I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at Psalm 141. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray you would give us faith to receive your word, that you give us understanding to know what it means, and you'd give us the will to put it into practice. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. There's a story of two people who, under the reign of Bloody Mary, they were set to be burned at the stake for being Christians. Both men set to be burned at the stake, and the first man was so proud and he was so ready to suffer for Jesus. He was bragging to all the other prisoners that he was ready to die for Christ and speaking in pious language about this moment that he had to shine for Jesus and how he'd never deny Christ. But the second man, he was there and he was nervous because he knew that as soon as he felt the heat from those flames, he might be tempted to deny Christ. And so he actually asked all the other prisoners, "Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me that I don't give in to temptation?" The first man called him a coward and laughed, but the second man prayed. And sure enough, the day came. They're both on the way to be burned at the stake. And the first man, as soon as he saw those flames, he denied his faith, denied Jesus, and was set free, never to return to Jesus again. The second man, you know what he prayed? "Lord, lead me not into temptation." That's what he prayed on the way to be burned at the stake. "Lead me not into temptation." And he died a gruesome but courageous death. It's dangerous to think that you won't be tempted as a Christian. It's dangerous to be like that first man and think, "Yeah, I'm not going to be tempted. I'm okay. I don't need to be on my guard. I don't need to pray. I don't need to be alert. I'm going to be okay." That is dangerous. Because if you're a Christian, you will face temptations. It's part of life as a follower of Jesus. Temptations to give up on Jesus. Temptations to disobey his word. Temptations to ignore him. And of course, our God is a God of grace and forgiveness. And when we do sin, he is always ready to forgive. But because God has loved us so much and done so much for us, in response, we want to take our sin seriously. We don't want to give in to temptation. We want to resist it. So we please and honor him. And so that's why Jesus gives us the prayer to pray, the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." Now, we don't talk about temptation much in our culture. The most we hear about temptation is an ice cream flavor or chocolates, Cadbury temptations, things like that. But, you know, it's everywhere, temptations. That's what the online shopping industry thrives on, people being tempted to buy things, or the betting apps, or the fast food industry, just tapping into those temptations. Now, there's a story that Charles Spurgeon tells of a man who was so desperate to avoid temptation and sin. So desperate, he decided to move into a cave. So he finds the cave and he's got a jug of water there. And as he's walking deep into the cave, he trips and he spills it. And he gets so angry and yells, and he quickly realizes the devil can find his way into the cave as well, that temptation is there as well, so he decides to move back and join ordinary society. Temptation's everywhere. We can't avoid it. In fact, even Jesus was tempted, but never sinned. The temptations, they may come from the devil. We heard that first reading, Genesis 3, where the devil says to Adam and Eve, "Did God really say?" And Satan uses those same strategies today. He's still saying to us, "Did God really say that in the Bible? Didn't God really say that you need to obey this or that?" He still does it. Or temptation may come from our circumstances around us, or they may come from within, from our hearts. So how are we going to avoid temptation? Or better yet, how are we going to withstand temptation and not end up disobeying our God? Well, the whole of Psalm 141 that we just heard read, it is a prayer to resist temptation. It's like the Old Testament equivalent of, Lord, lead me not into temptation. This is David who is praying this, and we don't really know what's going on in David's life. Potentially it was King Saul who was persecuting him at this time. We don't really know, but what this psalm shows us tonight is three things we've got to remember when it comes to the temptation that you're definitely going to face. Here's the first one. When we face temptation, we need to ask God for help. We need to ask God for help. Look at verse 1. He says, I call to you, Lord. Come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Do you notice the urgency he's praying with? He's praying, Lord, come quickly to me. Hear me. You almost get the sense that he's facing the temptation there and then. Like there's an urgency to his prayer. I wonder when you're tempted. In the moment, do you pray? Do you call out to God with urgency? God, hear my prayer. I'm feeling tempted. He talks about his prayers rising before God like incense. In the Old Testament, the people of God made animal sacrifices to God, and they were often accompanied by incense. The idea being that the pleasant smells would be pleasing to God. Now, as Christians today, we don't have to make animal sacrifices. We've got Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the one true sacrifice. And so we don't need to make animal sacrifices. We don't need to burn incense. Our prayers are heard because of Christ. We can pray with confidence that God hears us, not because of our lovely candles or smelling incense, but because of Jesus, who has died for our sins and made a way for us to pray to our Heavenly Father. But David, he's praying this before the time of Jesus, and so he's saying with urgency, are you going to hear my prayer, God? Now, what does he pray? Firstly, he prays that he wouldn't sin in his mouth. Verse 3, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do you know that the most dangerous body part you have is your tongue? It is your tongue. It's the things you say. It is the most destructive thing. When I grew up, in primary school, there was the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Do they still do that? For those of you who are younger than me, do they do that? Or do they get rid of that? Good. Well, some of you give me blank stares, which is a good thing, because that's what they always said, but it's a total lie. Because, you know, your bones can be broken and then they'll heal. But the words that you might be called can cause trauma for decades. And words are destructive. How many friendships have been destroyed by insults? How many marriages have been torn apart by angry yelling? How destructive are words? Maybe you've felt before the moment you're just angry and you fire off a text or an email and you say things you regret. And so David's there, he's going, God, set a guard over my lips. Keep watch over my mouth. I don't want to say anything that dishonors you, God, and hurts others. I'm tempted now, but help me. Then he prays he wouldn't sin in his heart. Verse 4. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil. See, your heart is like your control center of your life. It is the center of who you are. And often when we sin or we fail, we're tempted to blame everything else or everyone else. So we say, well, I said that because of that person, or I did that because I was tired, or we blame everything outside. And yet in the Bible it says, actually, it all comes back to our hearts. You know, if you find a river that is polluted, to find the problem, you go upstream. And it's the same with our hearts, our words, our actions. They reflect our hearts. That's why the book of Proverbs 4 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And so David's praying, God, would you change my heart? Now, if you're a Christian today, you have a new heart. God has given you his Holy Spirit. He has transformed your heart. And yet there is still sin. And we need to pray that God keeps changing us so that from within we honor Jesus more and more. If you know the hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Then David prays that he wouldn't sin in his actions. Verse 4 again. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds, along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies. I love that word, delicacies. Just picture delicacies. For me, as I was preparing this, I was thinking about chocolate, and I'm trying to eat healthily at the moment. I know if there's chocolate anywhere in my house, I'm going to be tempted to eat it. And especially if it's, you know, open on the kitchen counter. I basically just cannot walk past it without resisting. It looks so good. It's a delicacy, and yet it's not good for me, is it? But it looks so good. It's so hard to resist. And David's saying, don't let me eat the delicacies of the wicked around me. Don't let me be tempted to be like them and join in with what they're doing and dishonor you. You know, when you think about the lives of those around you, it often looks so good, doesn't it? You know, you're scrolling on social media and you're seeing the lives of people, and of course they only show the good things, they don't show the bad things, but it looks so good. And you see your colleague who's living for money and wealth and amassing more and more, and you think, that looks nice. And you hear the voices of people saying, have sex with whoever you want. It doesn't matter. Just do whatever makes you happy. Don't worry about God. And you think, that sounds fun. You look around and it looks so, you see the delicacies. It looks so good. And yet God is better. He is better. And we've got to pray, God, would you protect me from temptation so that I do not take part? And I wonder what those places or circumstances are for you where you're tempted to sin and you need, like David, to pray with urgency. And maybe it's when you're up late at night, scrolling on your phone. And maybe it's with those friends that you know you're going to have dinner with them and they're just going to be gossiping the whole time. You're going to be tempted to join in. Maybe it's the party, you know there's going to be excessive drinking. Maybe it's that annoying colleague that just grinds your gears and you're tempted to be angry. Pray, but you know, better yet, the Bible talks about fleeing from temptation. Sometimes we try and get as close as we can to temptation, when actually the wisest thing is flee. A pastor, Richard Cokin, he tells a good illustration of an Aussie billionaire. And this Aussie billionaire, he owns this luxury yacht, and he is looking for the best yachtsman in the world to look after his yacht. He puts an ad out all around the world, and finds the three best yachtsmen. They come to Sydney to show off their skills so he can work out who's going to look after his yacht. The first guy takes the yacht out and steers that yacht at super speed right near the rocks. And everyone's impressed. Wow, look at those skills. Second yachtsman takes the luxury vessel out and drives it at breathtaking speed near the cliffs. And again, everyone's very impressed. And then the third yachtsman, he takes that boat calmly out through the harbour on a leisurely sail. And the yachtsman says at the end, look, you're all brilliant, but I'm picking the third guy because I'd rather employ someone who enjoys the calm safety of steering my boat and doesn't take any risks and stays clear of potential disaster. And we've got to be like that third person that flees from temptation as much as we can, that recognizes that we, as Christians, are the target of the evil one who longs to see us fall. When you look on the screen, it's 1 Corinthians 10. It's a warning, but it's also an encouragement. Look what it says. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. In other words, if you think you can take that yacht super close to the cliffs and you're never going to be in any trouble, if you think you're going to be like that first prisoner who can face the flames without any issues or any temptations, be careful. He goes on, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You see the challenge there, but I hope you see the encouragement. If you pray, if you depend on God, God will always provide a way out. He'll always provide a way out for you to resist sin. We're not going in without armor or weapons. We have God and His Holy Spirit. And when we do sin, God's never-ending grace and forgiveness. That's the first thing, to resist temptation. You've got to trust God and ask Him for help. Number two is this, have good friends. Have good friends. Verse 5, let a righteous man strike me, that is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, that is oil on my head. I want you to imagine you're at a party and your fly is undone. I've never been in a situation like that. No, I'm sure we all have. You know, or something is embarrassing. Something's gone wrong with your clothes or your hair. And look, the people around you that are just acquaintances, they don't really know you, you're not very close with them, chances are they may be a little bit embarrassed to point something out or to point out that your fly's undone. They probably just keep quiet and won't say anything. But you would hope that your good friends would point it out, your fly's undone, and not let you go through that whole party in that condition. That's what good friends are for. They point out problems, they point out issues, not to make you feel bad, but out of love. And it's the same when it comes to being a Christian, though, with a much more serious topic of sin, because actually God has given us friends to encourage us as Christians, but also to challenge us, to point out in our lives the dangers, to point out in our lives the sinful patterns and habits, and to point us back to Jesus. That's what David prays for here. He's actually praying for a righteous man, a godly person, to strike him. What a weird prayer to pray. But he says, that's a kindness. He wants that. This is what happened to David after he sinned by sleeping with Bathsheba. You know that story in the Bible? And the prophet Nathan came up to him and did this, rebuked him. And I'm sure it would have been confronting for David, but he was thankful for it. God gives us godly people around us to challenge us and spur us on. You know, we live in a culture where we don't say hard things to each other. The amount of Instagram influencers I've seen who talk about how they've cut out this and that friendship, they've cut it out because they can't handle the negativity in their life. That person questions one of their lifestyle choices. And they can't handle that negativity. That person's cut out. That's the world we live in, you know. You even question anyone's choices and you're called intolerant. And yet David, he prays for that kind of person. The person that would not just say what he wants to hear. Everyone says what you want to hear. No, a true friend says what you need to hear. And do you have friends like that? Are you that kind of friend? I meet with two guys every fortnight, two of my good mates. We pray for each other, and we've given permission to ask each other the hard questions about marriage, about ministry, about our personal walk with the Lord. Maybe you can give permission to friends to do just that. And when you are rebuked, when you are challenged, you know, deep within, your gut reaction is going to be to defend yourself and say, "What? I didn't do that," or "You're worse." But actually, what we want to be is humble and be teachable. And of course, if we are the person that is correcting others, it's not out of arrogance or pride. We're pointing people back to the Word of God. And most of all, we don't want to leave anyone feeling bad about themselves. No, no, no. We want to point them back to Jesus and His grace and His mercy and His love and His forgiveness and remind them of the gospel. Bonhoeffer said this: "Nothing can be more cruel than the tenderness that consigns another to his sin. Nothing can be more compassionate than the severe rebuke that calls a brother back from the path of sin." Ask God for help. Have good friends. And lastly, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, David says, "But my eyes are fixed on you, sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not give me over to death." Some of the moments we're most prone to temptation is when we lose all perspective. We lose all sense of reality. It's why they used to design casinos and pokey areas without windows and without clocks. So you'd lose all sense of time, all sense of how long you'd been there and how much money you'd spent, and you'd be tempted to keep feeding into the addiction. It's why they design shopping centers so that you're disoriented and you have to take the longest route between elevators and stairs so you pass as many other shops and lose your way. I mean, look at Macquarie Center, most confusing shopping center in Australia, I think. Lose your perspective, get disoriented, lose your gaze on what you were actually on about in the first place. And what we need in those moments of sin and temptation is perspective. David says, "My eyes are fixed on you, God." What a great prayer to pray. God, fix my eyes on Jesus. I'm running to you, God. I'm taking my refuge in you. Keep me safe. Hold on to me. Protect me. You know, the more you see how beautiful Christ is, the more you see how ugly sin is. The more you read about Jesus and his love and his tenderness and his goodness, the more you see how disgusting sin is. Henry Nguyen said, "I cannot continuously say no to this or no to that unless there's something 10 times more attractive to choose. Saying no to my lust, my greed, my needs, and the world's powers takes an enormous amount of energy. The only hope is to find something so obviously real and attractive that I can devote all my energies to saying yes." Friends, if you want to say no to sin, we've got to fix our eyes on Christ, who is so wonderful, so beautiful, so life-enriching, infinitely more attractive, that we are ready to say yes to living for him. And we fix our eyes on him because he's the only one who was tempted but never sinned. He was tempted in every way, the Bible says. Hungry, tired, insulted, betrayed on a cross, crucified, and yet never sinned. Hebrews chapter 4 is on the screen. It says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." You run to Jesus because he's been tempted. He knows what it is like to be tempted. He cares, he empathizes, and yet he's never sinned. He is your great high priest. And when you do fail, it is Jesus. Picture him there on the cross. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your sin. Friends, we finish tonight with a warning that temptation, it is real. Sin is serious. Do not be proud and think that you won't fall. But an encouragement to ask God for help, for he'll always provide a way out. To have good and godly friends who can rebuke you and encourage you, and to fix your eyes on Jesus, the one who never sinned, the one who empathizes, and who died and paid the penalty so you could be made whole. Let's pray together. God, we come before your throne and we want to say sorry for all the ways that we have failed to obey you and live for you. We thank you for Jesus, who died in our place for our sins and paid the price for our failures. Thank you for the new life we have and the new heart we have and the fresh start. Help us day by day to honor Jesus. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask for your help to say no to sin and say yes to the infinitely better way of following Christ. To say yes to living for you in all that we do. Lord, guard our mouths, guard our hearts, guard our actions, and may we day by day fix our eyes on Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.